All right, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5, verses 1 through 6. I'll start on verse number 1 if you'll join me on the even verses and read responsively throughout the sixth verse. Matthew chapter number 5, once you found that, if you please stand up with me, and I'll start on the first verse. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you so much for the good spirit here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd please be with the remainder of the service, blessing the special music and then the preaching to follow. Pray, Lord, that you'd please fill preacher with power, and then a prayer, Lord, that you help us to open our ears and our hearts to receive what you have for us tonight. Thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
And said, when your kingdom comes, remember me. In paradise that day he stood, just like the Lord had said he would, surrounded by those who had gone before.
One said, friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done? With
there are no merits to my name, no works that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way of the cross.
I had nothing to claim but my guilt and my shame. Hopelessly lost, I could not find my way. Till His glorious light of love shone down on me. His mercy washed all my sin away.
And what He did for me that day was a price I know He paid by His grace. Forever say, I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross. It is nothing I have done. It's the suffering of God's Son. I have come by the way. From every kindred and tongue, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, their crowns down at His feet. This will be their story, this will be their song. We have come by the way of the cross. Suffering of God's Son, we have come by the way. by the way of the cross. The cross.
The song. Thank you. That's super. Thank you, folks. That was a blessing. I enjoyed that. I hesitate to say anything about some kind of a remedy for all this sickness, but I would like to share a little something with you. There's a lot of folks sick with this respiratory or this head cold stuff going around. It's not just here. I came from Arkansas, Brother Graham. About two-thirds of his church has it. They had families out, and I know people here have been struggling with it. A bad head cold and so forth. But and I know there's a lot of home remedies that are out there. You know, you don't want to hear anything, especially from somebody who was sick for 3.5 months, you know. But that was something a little bit different. I woke up Friday morning with this stuff, and I have it's called Nutribiotic Grapefruit Seed Extract. And we're here at the health food store, and some oil of oregano. And if you'll take that oil of oregano and put 2 or 3 drops on the base of your tongue several times a day, that's not good. It's bad. It's real bad. And if you'll use that grapefruit seed extract, you know, it's real oily. It's real oily based. And drop it in some orange juice or some kind of other juice. Stir it up good. Keep stirring it up. Drink it 3 or 4 times a day, about 12, 15 drops. And I just got on that stuff Friday, Saturday, and today. And I have stayed away from the head cold. And I haven't taken, you know, just that will help. It will really, really help. My brother Vineyard turned me on to the oil of oregano. All right. And so it's not original with me, but it does work. And in fact, he gave it to Ben. He said, "Now, Ben, you need to get some oil of oregano and put it under your tongue." And it's terrible, but it really does the job. It will knock a head cold. Boom, it'll zap it good for you. And it'll only cost you, you know, a big bottle of the grapefruit seed extract and a little bitty bottle. That oil of oregano is high-priced stuff. So it'll cost you about $40 for the two of them. But, you know, if you can cure yourself, that's cheaper than a doctor's visit if you don't have whatever kind of insurance you got, so medicine and everything. And then you'll have it. And if you don't want to do it, then that's fine. Stay sick. It's fine. All right? And pass it on to Nick Smith. I'm shaking hands. Where's Nick? Where's Nick? I'm shaking hands before the service. He goes, "Oh, hey, preacher." I said, "No way, man." So anyway, keep that to yourself. But anyway, hey, I got a subject you're going to like tonight. You got a subject, the title of the message. You may not like the message, but you're going to like the title. Eating and Drinking Your Way to Happiness. I'd write a book on that. That'd be a bestseller, wouldn't it? Eating and Drinking Your Way to Happiness. Now, I'm not going to encourage you to run out here to the tavern tonight after service. No, just the opposite. Eating and drinking your way to happiness. Look at verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Eating and drinking your way to happiness. Dear Heavenly Father, bless our people. Thank you for each one of them and the effort they make to come faithfully to church week after week after week. Lord, I'm looking at a large group of folks on whom the Spirit of God, through whom the Spirit of God can do a great work and then build a church that hopefully is glorifying to you. And I'm thankful for them, and I appreciate their effort. I appreciate their faithfulness and commitment to you. Now, Lord, be with me. Help me, I pray. Touch us and bless us in these moments. May something be said that will encourage somebody and bless somebody and help somebody. I ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake, and amen. One of the most common passages of the Bible that is committed to memory in childhood is the Beatitudes. Is that part of the King's Kids, Brother Marty? Y'all have the Beatitudes on any of that over there? You don't scratch what I just said then. That's not true. I would have thought that they would have had the Beatitudes in the King's Kids. But the Beatitudes is this list of principles that Christ gave as He began His famous Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Now, not all of Scofield's notes are correct. He was a man like any other man that would try to do notes on the Bible. He's going to be incorrect on some things. But Scofield, a good Scofield reference Bible is a good tool. It's a good help. Now, I like what Scofield says about this list of principles. He referred to them as the divine constitution of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have a constitution. We as Americans know what that means. We have a constitution here in our government that guides our life and gives us the wherewithal, the pursuit of happiness, so forth and so on. And so the constitution, he called this the divine constitution of the kingdom of heaven. In chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus had announced, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he gave, in his Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 5, these principles of blessedness or happiness. Principles of blessedness or happiness. Because that's what the word blessed means. Blessed means the same thing in the Old Testament, does in the New Testament. It means happy. So you could go down through here, and without doing any damage to what the Scripture is teaching, you could say, happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you could say in verse number 6, happy are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. During the kingdom, when Christ rules and reigns from His literal throne in Jerusalem, these are the principles that will govern the people, govern the kingdom. However, they are recorded for our well-being too. We can learn from them, and the truth is that we as God's people in this church age would do well to practice what is taught here. In fact, you will find these principles taught in the Pauline epistles, which are written to Christians in the New Testament church age. They're not written in this kind of verbiage, but the principle is the same. Everybody wants to be happy. I don't think I have ever counseled someone who was searching for sadness. I don't remember that. I don't ever remember anybody coming in and saying, "Can Pastor, I need some help. What can I help you with? Can you help me learn to be sad?" That's never happened. Okay? I don't think I've ever read a book that had for its theme the pursuit of sadness. It just doesn't happen. Okay, the opposite is true. Countless books have been written on the pursuit of happiness. And these principles come right here from the lips of Jesus Christ, and they're about happiness and how to be happy. And I only want to look at one of them tonight in verse number 6 again. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed or happy are the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I have three things to say to you from this verse tonight that I hope will be a challenge to our hearts. First of all, I want us to look at what I want to call the commonplace. The commonplace. He uses the terms hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. Now, Jesus uses some very common terms to teach that there is a comparison between body and soul. Hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. The body has normal appetites for food and drink. It is not shocking to hear someone say, "I'm hungry." It's not surprising to hear somebody say, "I'm thirsty." Those are very common natural appetites that help man sustain physical life. You see, physical life itself is not independent. Physical life does not sustain itself. Physical life is dependent upon some things to keep it going. And some of the things that physical life is dependent upon are food and drink. And when the body senses, pardon me, that it is not getting sufficient food and drink, it lets us know. And in some cases, it lets other people around you know. You ever been in a service where things are pretty much quiet and somebody has maybe gone a while without eating and the next thing you hear is this gurgle and twitter. Everybody starts looking around and, somebody's stomach is growling. That's our bodies telling us that we need some food. I think a lot of it depends on your age. I think boys, teenage boys, 5th and 6th grade boys, their bodies tell them about every, 6 or 7 minutes that they need something to eat. Amen. You need something to eat. You need something to eat. You need something to eat. And it's amazing. And it's me and Joyce and Cherith. And I'm trying to watch my intake these days, and they don't eat a whole lot. But when Max and Kyle come, when Luke comes, when anybody, these boys, when Ben comes, it's amazing how much food is consumed around the house. And it's just, I mean, I remember David Coberly. One of the Coberly boys, those twins, David and Danny. And it was Danny that lived here for a while, wasn't it? Danny lived here. And one of those boys, and they were old Iowa boys, just, I mean, you know, not very emotional, just steadfast boys. And they said to me one time, I said, I bet it takes a lot of food to feed y'all. And they said, yeah, it really, they're quiet. Yeah, it really does. I bet Mom has to cook an awful lot. Yes, sir, she cooks an awful lot. And I suppose y'all eat three meals a day and snacks in between. And he's one of them, said, well, yeah. He said, I really need to eat about every 2 hours to make it. And so I thought to myself, my gracious. And that's the truth. That's how it is. I think it all depends on your age. But our bodies talk to us when the need for food is present. Our bodies talk to us when the need for drink is present. I think we all understand the results of a lack of food. Being dehydrated has drastic results. You and I know that. I remember when Saul was off his rocker in the Old Testament, and they were fighting the Philistines. And in the middle of the battle, remember that? In the middle of the battle, he told his soldiers, nobody can eat anything until the enemy is defeated. My gracious friend. If there's anybody you want to see, you know, keep energetic and strong, be your soldiers. And he takes away their food, and they can't eat anything. And remember when Jonathan didn't hear it, and Jonathan got some honey, and man, he ate that honey, and his eyes were enlightened, and all the other guys are all looking as he's eating that honey. They're starving to death. And remember how hungry they got? They flew into a flock of animals, and they tore those animals with their hands, and they began to eat not rare meat, raw meat. Remember that? And just bite and chew. I mean, sickening. And the truth of the matter is, the Bible says in one of those passages there that they were very faint. They were absolutely gassed. They had no strength. They had no ability to keep going. They had no energy. They had no initiative. They had no power because they had no food and water. Now, people, in the same way, you and I are affected spiritually when we are malnourished. Our souls must be nourished properly if we are able to stay spiritually healthy and well. There never has been a person who became a Christian who was self-sufficient when it came to their spirituality. Now, hear me again. Spirituality does not sustain itself. There is only one who is independent, and his name is God. God doesn't need me, and God doesn't need you, and God doesn't need external stimuli to keep him strong. He doesn't need external stimuli to keep him faithful. He doesn't need external stimuli to keep him compassionate, to keep him right, to keep him holy, to maintain the Godhead. God is self-sufficient. That's part of what the name Jehovah is all about. The self-sufficient one. Part of what the name Jehovah is all about. But I want to tell you something. He is the only one like that. And there is nobody else, there is no Christian on this earth who is self-sufficient when it comes to their spirituality. The soul must be watered. The soul must be fed, and a normal spiritual life will be one of hunger and thirst. It's not shocking to hear your child say, or your husband say, or even a wife say, I'm hungry. And it's not shocking for a Christian to say, I'm looking forward to going to church. I am looking forward to singing the songs of God. I'm looking forward to reading my Bible. I'm ready to get around and have some godly fellowship. I'm looking forward to having a little prayer time with the Lord. I'm excited about hearing some good old gospel singing. There's nothing abnormal about that. In fact, it would be quite abnormal and uncommon for a Christian never to say that. Now, if you got a child, and a boy especially, who gets around the house kind of loping around and doesn't show much life, and you say, it's supper time, are you hungry? And they say, no. And that goes on too long, you're going to start getting concerned. Because that's not right. That's not healthy. That means something's wrong. And folks, it's as common for a Christian to want to go to church as it is to be ready to sit down at the breakfast table tomorrow morning and enjoy your breakfast. Or it should be. It's as natural for a Christian to look forward to reading their Bible as it is for you to look forward to a big old glass of cold milk with maybe a cookie or something as you close out the day. That's natural. And it's just as normal for you and me when it comes to the spiritual realm. Jesus used some commonplace terminology here when he said hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst. The commonplace. Now let me say number two tonight. I want to talk for a few minutes about the commitment. The commitment. Look at what he said in verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. Now here's the commitment. After righteousness. Here's the commitment. It is necessary for us to understand what it is that nourishes us spiritually. And once we understand what it is that nourishes us spiritually, we need to be committed to that. Committed to that. I mean committed. It is no secret that there are some foods that tend to make you healthier than others. Lifestyle has something to do with our health, doesn't it? A sedentary lifestyle can lead to health problems, even if your diet is right. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. A reckless diet causes unbelievable complications. Careful mothers don't feed their family a reckless diet. Concerned mothers don't feed their children a diet of Cocoa Puffs and licorice and frozen pizza and ice cream and potato chips and pop and Happy Meals and Frosted Flakes and candy bars and chocolate cake and Kool-Aid and chewing gum and cinnamon rolls and more frozen pizza and over and over and over again. Don't squirm now. Mom, I hope you're not too lazy to cook. Oh, I don't mind saying that. I hope you're not too lazy to cook. I will tell you something. And by the way, some of that stuff in moderation is okay. I cannot imagine life without a bowl of Frosted Flakes once in a while. At the motel this week down in Arkansas, I went down there, tried to behave. They had all the cinnamon rolls and the buns and the muffins and everything that looks so appetizing and scream at you, eat me, eat me, eat me. And then they had the canister full of Raisin Bran. And I thought, and they didn't say a thing. Just as quiet as it could be. But I got the bowl out, I got some Raisin Bran, but, Brother Montgomery, I did top it with a few Frosted Flakes. Amen, I must confess. Some of that stuff in moderation is not going to hurt you, friend, but a constant diet of that kind of thing is what starts kids off on a lifetime of poor health. Amen, that's right. Sure it does. You got a mama that cooks for you, puts a well-balanced meal on the table, praise God. It takes a commitment to the right kind of foods that provide for a well-balanced, nutritious diet. It takes a commitment. And I, my hat's off, I applaud. In this day of expensive grocery prices, I applaud you mothers who work hard to provide for your children and your husband, your family, a well-balanced, nutritious diet of good cooked food that sometimes involves shopping coupons and going from store to store because the price is better over here this week than it is over here, and in some cases having a garden and learning to cook out of the garden. I applaud you. I'm going to tell you something, friend. That takes commitment. That takes commitment. It takes unbelievable commitment. Now let me ask you a question. What produces a well-balanced, nutritious diet for the spiritual well-being of a person? Well, according to the Bible, righteousness. Righteousness. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now look, it takes a commitment on behalf of a mother or a family, because I know some of the times, because a woman's lady's schedules, dads cook. It takes a commitment on the part of a family, a dad and mom, to see to it that well-balanced meals are put on the table for the well-being of the family. It takes commitment. And in the same way, it takes commitment to righteousness if I want to maintain a nutritious diet for my spiritual well-being. And I have these commonplace hunger and thirst, very commonplace appetites that are in my spiritual nature as well as my physical nature. And if I will be committed to righteousness, I can satisfy the hunger and thirst of my soul. Now, what does it mean, this word righteousness? What am I supposed to be committed to? If I'm supposed to be committed to righteousness, what exactly is righteousness? Well, very simply, friend, in broad terminology, it simply means right. It takes a commitment to that which is right. I've got to be committed to that which is right spiritually, just like my wife has to be committed to that which is right physically, to put a balanced meal on the table for my kids' physical well-being. I've got to have commitment to what's right spiritually to keep myself fed properly and so forth as a child of God. What is right? Well, salvation's right. The Bible is right. Prayer is right. Church is right. Unselfishness is right. Fellowship is right. Compassion is right. Mercy is right. Forgiveness is right. Holiness, good music, honesty, truthfulness, giving, grace, tenderness, faithfulness, morality, submission, witnessing, kindness, meditation, work, humility. Man, are you listening? There are 1,000 things that fall into the category of that which is right for a child of God spiritually. The ocean is full of things that are right. Christian, dive in. Hunger and thirst after that which is right. Make that your be committed to that kind of diet for your Christian life. I need to get committed to right. Let me ask you a question. You got trouble with wickedness? Pardon me. If you've got trouble with wickedness, the problem is a lack of commitment to right. You get committed to right, and wickedness is going to go away. That's all there is to it. You just get committed to right, and wickedness is going to flee. That which is not right will not nourish me spiritually. Look, some things that could be eaten by you and me aren't necessarily made for our nutrition. I said again, some things that could be eaten by you and me aren't necessarily made for our nutrition. Do you remember the prodigal son down at the far country? Got in the hog pen down there. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verse number 15, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Now that word fain is not spelled F-E-I-G-N, like acting or playing a part. That word fain is spelled F-A-I-N. The word means gladly, longingly. He got so hungry, he would gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. So he could have possibly, technically, taken those husks, put them in his mouth, and began with much, much determination to chew and chew and chew and chew and chew and chew, and kind of like some of you kids with broccoli, okay? Chew and chew and chew and finally swallow it. He could have possibly eaten those husks. So pitifully hungry, he would gladly or longingly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. But let me ask you a question. How would he have fared? How would he have done? You think he'd have done well? With a belly full of husks? Oh, technically he could eat them. He could get them down, but they wouldn't do him any good. And friend, here's a point tonight. We can gladly and longingly fill our soul with the empty husk of this world. But those things are not made for our nutrition. The things of this world are not made for soul nutrition. The things of heaven are made for soul nutrition. Righteousness is made for soul nutrition, not the things of this world. And you and I can go through this life like the prodigal son, longingly and happily filling our belly with what the world has to offer, but it's not going to give us 1 ounce of spiritual energy. Not 1 ounce of spiritual nutrition. In fact, it will take away more than it will help, and you know that. Man, be careful. Don't fail to make the commitment to righteousness and then complain that the Christian life is just too hard, too tiring, and too restrictive. I know it's too hard. I know it's too tiring. And I know it's too restrictive when you're filling your belly with husks. I'll say it again. I got to get rid of this ladybug. It's driving me nuts, and there it is. Now, where it came from. I'll say it again. Don't you complain about the spiritual, about Christianity being so boring and so difficult and so restrictive and so hard. Feeding, filling your belly, the belly of your soul, with husks. Husks were never designed to give anybody an ounce of spiritual energy. But righteousness will. Righteousness will fire your heart. Righteousness will get down into your body, your soul, your spirit, and give you spiritual energy, give you a spiritual initiative. Man, I'm going to tell you, the people who complain about the Christian life being so hard and so boring and so no fun and too restrictive are those who are trying to get spiritual energy through husks. You're not going to find any energy in husks. You're not going to complicate the matter. You have depended on an earthly diet to support your soul. And it's not made to do that. You need a heavenly diet, a righteous diet. And you'll find the support that your soul needs. God made physical food and physical drink to support and sustain physical life. And God made righteousness, all the things in the Christian life that are right and good and healthy to sustain spiritual, well-balanced, nutritional energy and so forth. He made all of those things. Now, the commonplace, the commitment, and I want to end tonight on this thought, the consequence. Because look at what it says. Look at what Jesus said. Here's the consequence. The commonplace is hunger and thirst. The commitment is righteousness. And the consequence is they shall be filled. It's simple. It's simple. Friend, if you want spiritual energy, if you want spiritual nutrition, you've got to partake of that which brings it. And if you will, you will be filled. If we'll take the common need for spiritual nourishment and be committed to righteousness, we shall be filled. That is a promised consequence. You know, I'm going to get you to use your mind a little bit and think with me tonight about something, a particular food item that you've eaten somewhere that is so seriously good that when you eat anything else that's, you know, now if it's, I'm talking about if it's a hamburger, it's so seriously good that when you eat another one of those anywhere else, it never lives up to it. You ever had anything like that? I see you shaking your head. I wish we had time tonight to go around and find out where your seriously good food is. Banana pudding. And by the way, that's the proper way to say it. Pudding. There's no G on the end of banana pudding. Pudding. Banana pudding. Give me pudding. My Aunt Patsy, no offense to my wife, who is a very good cook. Pretty obvious. No offense to her. And she knows. My Aunt Patsy makes the most seriously good banana pudding. Then it's over. I'll never have banana pudding anywhere that measures up to her. You know what I'm talking about? You got something in your mind like that right now? Brother Jeff, you're a connoisseur. What are you thinking about? The steak. I'm surprised. I'm glad you said that because I got that written right here. We were on a senior trip. And we had been to Washington, D.C., I think. And for some reason, we were coming home on Interstate 70. This was way back. That runs, I think, right through northern Maryland. Somebody help me. Is that right? Through northern Maryland. Right there by Pennsylvania, Brother Nemeth, I believe. And we were coming down there, and Brother Don was, and it was several years ago. In fact, I think it was Ben's senior class. We had all those boys and Anna Blanchett, and then the junior class right below them was a good sized class as well. We had a lot of kids that year. In fact, Brett, you may have been in that class. And we stopped at this steakhouse. It was late at night. Remember that? Late at night, and we saw this sign. And if I remember right, it says JB's Steak Cellar. And you know, it just the name and the sign, it just had that look. This is good. So I said, let's pull off here, Brother Don. And we pulled off, and we went there. And it was like, you know, it was getting like 8:30 on a Thursday night. It wasn't a weekend. And so, man, we went there. And it was in a cellar. It was in the cellar of a building. And we went down, a little door there, you know, a little wooden door. It had just a little glass window. And we knock on this thing, and the teenager comes to the door. And he opens it up, and I said, man, are y'all still open? He goes, no, we're closing in 15 minutes. Well, then the manager stuck his head around the guy's, and he saw all those people out there. And I know what happened to him, cha-ching. And he said, no, y'all come on in. We're open for 30 more. So we went in. We sat down, and we told the kids it was one of those meals on the senior trip. Hey, dig in. And some of those guys got ribs, and some of those guys got prime rib. And so it was just meat. And I ordered a steak, and I'll promise you that was the best steak. So seriously good. That's several years ago. I've not had a steak to this day to compare to it. You know what I'm talking about? And what I'm talking about is not the kind of thing you experience at Panera Bread. Nobody ever leaves Panera Bread and says, that was so seriously good. And you want to know what? You know, Sunday night I preached about cruelty causes bitterness. You know what cruelty is? Let me tell you what cruelty is. Cruelty is getting a Christmas card from a member of the church to me. And some nice things in there, and then a little gift card to Panera Bread. That's cruelty, and I've not replaced. I'm getting bitter over that and have been since Christmas. That's terrible. Oh, my goodness. In fact, I think my wife said we got 4 gift cards this Christmas to Panera Bread. 4. There's a conspiracy somewhere in the church. That's what it is. Then you know what I thought. But listen, here's my point. When you feel like, I hope you get this. It's not going to be over. It's not that it's so deep, it's over your head. The adult, I hope the teenagers get this and the college students. When you feel like you have just eaten the best of whatever, you are so satisfied. You're so full. I'm not talking about the amount. Have you ever eaten so much that it was too much? I'm not talking about the amount. When we left that steak cellar that night, I had not overeaten, but I was so full. I don't mean with food. Content. So satisfied. I didn't need a bite of anything else. You could have put the most fancy dessert in front of me. You could have put it there in front of me. And it's not that I didn't have room for it. I didn't want to touch. I didn't want to mess up what I was already feeling. Y'all with me on it? You see what I'm saying? Okay, now, when we taste, oh yes, when we taste of the fullness that is the consequence of a life lived in pursuit of righteousness, then, my friend, everything else pales in comparison. And when the world comes trotting by and says, here, take, you don't want that. You don't need it. Because what you're experiencing in the pursuit of righteousness, you're hungering and thirsting. That's part of the normal, spiritual, commonplace appetites. But you've committed yourself to satisfying those appetites with righteousness. And man, when you do that, you're so full. Now, don't wait a minute. You're not above temptation. And when you think you are, you're in trouble. But I'm telling you, worldly things lose their appeal. They lose their appeal. I'm not talking about total sanctification. I know there's a battle with the flesh every day. But I'm trying to convince some young people, especially in this room, who are really misguided in their thinking about what's going to fill them in life. It is not the pursuit of the husks. It is the pursuit of righteousness. This is not a physical thing. This is a spiritual thing. And it is the pursuit of those the righteousness, the things that I talked about earlier. And the pursuit of those and commitment to righteousness that's going to fill you and satisfy your soul. Hey, I'll promise you, they do not make enough of this stuff to fill you. Oh, how I wish I could get God's people to believe that with all of their heart. And I'm going to just get more. If it's right in the plan of God, you work hard for it, you invest wisely. But to think that this is what will fill me is a horrible mistake. It'll make a house big enough or fancy enough to fill you. They don't make a movie funny enough to fill you. They don't make a TV show compelling enough to fill you. They don't make a nightclub dark enough to fill you. No, sir. Friend, if you learn this principle, this truth of what Jesus was teaching here, it is the pursuit as far as the hunger and soul, the hunger and thirst of your soul, it is the pursuit of righteousness which will satisfy that and nothing else. And when you try to satisfy that with all of these earthly husks, you're going to be sick to your stomach. But if you'll pursue righteousness and be committed to it, oh, you'll be filled with such a blessed fullness. There are times, and I am not a good Christian. I don't claim to be. My wife knows me as better than anybody in this room. My kids know me. Now, some of you know me and see the weaknesses of the flesh of Terry Angel. I'm not talking about something spooky and mystical tonight. I have a flesh that I've got to battle, but there are times in the Christian life when the fullness is so overwhelming, so full. So, I've been there. I've experienced times in the Christian life when in the pursuit of righteousness, it's exactly what Jesus said it would be. The filling is so full. Don't bother me with that music. I don't need it. Don't bother me with the pursuit of that. I don't need it. I'm walking out of JB's Steakhouse spiritually. I've had the steak of my life. I don't need your carrot cake. I'm walking out of the steakhouse. I've had the steak of my life. I don't need that piece of chocolate cake. And I've been in pursuit of righteousness and God and trying to live for Him. I'm so full. I don't need the husks. No. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? You've been there. You know you've been there. That kind of fullness doesn't come after filling our bellies with husks that swine eat. It comes after making a commitment to righteousness and having our soul awakened to the fullness that results from it. I'm making the analogy tonight. My physical life was awakened to a fullness after I left that steakhouse that, man, I never experienced before. It was the best thing I ever had in my life. And that's what I'm talking about. When we've committed ourselves to righteousness, and Jesus promised, if you'll do that, you'll be filled. And the soul experiences something that, oh man, nothing like it. It comes after making a commitment to righteousness. I wonder for some of us tonight, I wonder for you tonight, has that commitment slipped? Has that commitment to righteousness slipped? Friend, I'm going to tell you, it's as normal for a child of God to say, hey, I'm going to church tonight, Wednesday night. It's as normal for a child of God to say that as it is to ask, what's for breakfast tomorrow? That's normal. That's not hyper. That's not fanatical. That's normal. Oh, yes. I wonder if your commitment to righteousness has slipped. How committed are you to reading right and seeing right and hearing right and doing right and being right? How committed are we to right? Because the pursuit of rightness is what brings fulfillment. You know what my wife says happens to me when I diet? She says, you get grumpy. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. But she says, you know, you get grumpy when you diet. I'm glad for you. She's in a catch-22. I'm glad for you to diet and lose some weight. But you get grumpy. Because I don't care how you cut it. When you diet, you're hungry. All the time. You just live in a constant state of hunger. Constant. And I know they make all this stuff on the market, you know, takes, oh, yeah, never experience any hunger and lose 800 pounds in 3 weeks. I know that. Stuff crazy. You've seen all that. Huh? I don't know if you men would agree with me or not, but man, when you're hungry, just. You walk around hungry, you're not filled. You're grumpy. I'm afraid there are a lot of God's people really grumpy. And you know what's funny? You're just like me. I'll find something to blame it on besides my hunger. And grumpy Christians would like to find something to blame their grumpiness on beside the fact that they're starving. Starving. Oh, not physically. In your soul. Malnourished. Hungry. Christians walk around day after day, grumbling and grumpy and finding everything in the world to blame it on, when in reality, there's been a lack of commitment to right. We're walking around hungry and never. The commonplace, Jesus said, it's as simple as hungry, being hungry and thirsty. And if you'll make the commitment to righteousness, the consequence is you'll be filled. And you'll walk through the Christian life saying to yourself, man, there's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Let me just ask a couple simple questions. Who would say, Pastor, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. Now, I know we go through this every week, every service. I know that. But tonight, a nerve was touched in my heart. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm not going to whisk it away. But a nerve was touched in my heart tonight. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the room? Yes. Excuse me. How's your commitment to righteousness? Let me take your hand down. Commitment to righteousness. Holiness matters. It matters. My television matters. My music matters. My company matters. It all matters. If I will give myself committed to righteousness, Jesus promised, I will be filled. Full. Pastor, it touched the nerve tonight. I should have raised my hand. I'm not going to ignore it. Touch the nerve of my heart tonight. Pray for me. You want to add your hand tonight? God bless you. I see that. Amen. Amen. Anybody here in the church tonight say, Pastor, I'm not saved. Anybody like that? Not saved. Anybody not baptized? Deep water since you've been saved. Raise your hand. My Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for the plain teaching of your word. Help us, I pray, to be committed to righteousness, Lord. Satisfy the commonplace appetites of hunger and thirst that our soul has. Thank you that the consequences of that commitment is being filled. Full, content, satisfied. Truly it is. It really, truly is. Many of us have experienced it, and I pray that others would learn it tonight. In Jesus' name.